Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. As you're doing so, I just want to get a show of hands. How many of you have seen The Princess Bride? Great movie, greater book. As the movie starts, the old man is reading and talking about the book to his grandson. And the grandson asks, what kind of story is it? And the grandfather is able to tell him, oh, it's one of the best stories ever told. It's a story of adventure, of pirates, of princesses, of giants and miracles and sword fighting and revenge and true love. It includes everything there is to have, this story of the Princess Bride. It's a wonderful story that encompasses so many different characteristics of what good storytelling should be. If you have not seen it, you are practically in sin. So I'd encourage you to go see it. I would encourage you to go take a look at it and watch that movie. It's a great movie. But our text this morning is a lot like that. We have seven verses that we're going to be going through, and in those seven verses, it is so chock full of so many wonderful, wonderful things. In these seven verses, we find salvation and baptism, revival, corporate worship, preaching, fellowship, potlucks, prayer, miracles, sacrifice, finances, generosity, worship, evangelism, small groups, and gratitude. This is like the Princess Bride of passages. And so I'm really excited to go through it with you, but as you can imagine, with all that there is to talk about, we don't have a lot of time. So let's dive in. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Our text this morning is about the birth of the church. It's about the beginning of God's bride who would advance his kingdom in the world. It's God's plan A for advancing his kingdom. It's through the church that God will change hearts and change lives and impact this world. This is how God intended to do it. It is the only ordained institution that exists. A lot of organizations and institutions out there. And we have to ask the question, what is a church? And then, by extension, what makes a church healthy? A lot of organizations out there, a lot of people have certain ideas about what church should be. A lot of concepts that people disagree on. You might have heard this. When it's hunting season, people will go out into the wilderness and sit there on a Sunday morning and enjoy nature, and they'll say, that's my church. Sometimes people will they'll go to a coffee shop and fellowship together with other believers, and they'll have a Bible study in the coffee shop, and they'll say, that's my church. Still other people will, they'll go to these organizations that are parachurch organizations like Crew or Navigators or FCA or Gideon's, and then they'll say, well, that's my church. But none of those are actually churches. Not biblically, not scripturally. Those are not actually churches. Many of us have been in churches that we know are inherently unhealthy, that are broken in one way or another. Many of us have been in places like that. And so when we go around and we look for churches, we have to ask the question, what does a healthy church look like? And we all have ideas and opinions on what healthy church should be. Right? We all think about, okay, this is what I want in a church. I want a thriving children's ministry or a great women's ministry. I want to have a certain type of music with a certain type of instrument. I want to have a certain length of sermon. I want to have a strong Sunday school curriculum. We all have these concepts of what we think a healthy church should entail. But I want us to put all that aside for a minute. And for the next 35 minutes or so, I want us to consider the reality that a church is not an institution or an organization or a corporation that is there for you to consume. A church is nothing more than the people gathered together. And that means for a church to be healthy, we have to be healthy. If we are not healthy contributors who are devoted to the church, that church will never be healthy. A church is only as strong as its members. And a church cannot be defined by programs or buildings, but can only be defined by we ourselves. And so when we think of what a healthy church is, it's a very internal question for you and for me. Are we healthy? And are we contributing to the larger church in healthy ways? What we seem to get in the scriptures is that a healthy church is a church that is devoted. A church devoted. Now, that's the title of the sermon, and we're going to go into several ways that this plays out. But at the core of this, my question is almost like a barometer for us, a measuring stick for us as a church. Is this text, are we living up to the standard that God set in the early church? Are we faithful, individually and corporately, to be a healthy church? Let's start with verse 42. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves individually to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, that's one another, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's what we're going through. There's your outline, verse 42. So let's start with, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What does the early church look like? It's a church that is committed to teaching and preaching and declaring the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostles were the ones who wrote the New Testament. They were the ones who had the authority to say, this is directly from God. These apostles were preaching out of the Old Testament, and they were preaching Jesus from the Old Testament texts. It's the same thing that we do here every single week. I want us to know that preaching was prioritized by the early church. In fact, it was preaching that birthed the church. We just got one example of this where Peter steps up at Pentecost and he takes a miracle of God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the speaking of tongues, to declare the truth of God's word. That's how it always works. If you have the Spirit of God, it's going to drive you to proclaim the message of God. Sometimes churches will fall into the trap of saying, well, I've got the Spirit, I've got Jesus, I don't need all of that doctrine. I don't need all of that theology. And let me just tell you, a Spirit-filled church will always be committed to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Because the Spirit always points to the Word of God. You cannot have one without the others. The Spirit will point to the Word. The Spirit gives true Christians an appetite to feast on the Word of God. Now, I just want to note here that the teachings of the apostles, when it says that they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, that does not mean that the teaching of the apostles were suggestions. They weren't things that the people of the early church were saying, oh, well, that's some interesting advice. I'll take it under advisement. That's not how they approached this. This was instruction for life. It wasn't just input, it was instruction. It was commands. It changed their lives. As Mark Dever puts it this way, preaching God's word is the most important part of a healthy church. It's the most important part because if a church gets this one right, the rest of the ones of a healthy church fall into place. All the other characteristics of a healthy church fall into place if you forget God's word right, because God's word preaches and teaches us how we should do the rest of it. And you might get one or the two or three of the others that we're going to talk about right, but if you get this one wrong, you will have gotten those right by chance. Because God's word is the barometer. This is what tells us how to do this whole church thing. So we must be faithful and devoted to the word of God. It also talks about worship. We'll get to prayer. It talks about worship. It talks about praising God. They were praising God. They were worshiping God together. Now, when we come to church, we should be coming to church primarily to worship God. Like when we wake up on a Sunday morning, we should be thinking to in our minds, I'm going to the gathered corporate worship to worship God, to praise God. But statistically speaking, the polls tell us that the primary reason that most people come to church is actually to spend time with their Christian friends. What motivates people to come to church is not worship, but fellowship. There's nothing wrong with fellowship, as we will read. But let me just give you a warning here, a word of caution. Fellowship is good, but worship is the goal here at Celebration. Worship is the goal. We want them both, but don't put people before God. All right? When we come together to worship God. Now, everybody worships. Even if you're not a Christian, you worship something. You might worship a person, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, a child. You might worship a person, you might worship a thing, job, health, beauty, security, pets, your favorite sports team, your income, your grade point average. You're gonna worship. Everybody worships something. You're going to give your life, your energy, your time, your talent, your treasure to something. What we want at Celebration Church to do is to elevate the one thing that is worthy of worship above everything else. We want to elevate Jesus Christ. Amen. Because what Jesus Christ has done for us is more significant than you getting a certain job or you getting a certain paycheck. What Jesus Christ did when he came and he lived the life you couldn't live and died the death that you and I deserve to die and took your sins upon himself and gave you his righteousness and he took him to the grave and then rose again victorious over sin and death as a foretelling of what will one day happen to us. This is so important to the Christian that everything else pales in comparison. So when we think about what we should be worshiping, we should never be able to get over the resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the only one worthy of worship. He's more important than a job. He's more important than the birth of a child. He's more important than a marriage. He's more important than everything on your agenda. And you, whatever you worship is an indication of your heart. So when we consider that we are called to worship God, to praise God, that's what we want to be here. What we want to be about here at Celebration Church. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. All creation was created to worship God. What we're doing here at Celebration Church is just a little slice of what heaven is intended to be like one day. We are intended to picture and imitate the heavens. What that day is going to be like, we want to show today. So that when people walk into here, they're saying, oh my gosh, what is going on at Celebration Church? We want to be faithful to that exact thing. So devoted to the apostles' teaching and preaching, devoted to worship. A lot of people have confusion about how big a church should be. A lot of people have certain opinions, and usually those opinions line up exactly with the size that their church currently is. So they'll look, like if you're a part of a smaller church, you'll look at big church and you'll look down on them. If you're part of a bigger church, you'll look at smaller churches and you'll look down on them. And especially here in the New Testament, what we often see is that there's large group gatherings and small group gatherings. There's both here. It says that they praise God and they worship God, one in the temple, that's corporate worship, and two, in people's homes, that's private. Most churches are either one or the other. There's a lot, there's a massive home church movement that's going throughout our nation right now, and I think that's awesome. I think that's great. It's awesome that we've got people who are gathering together in people's homes and breaking bread together. It's a picture of this. But the issue that I have is when people say that that's the only right way to do church. That's the issue that I have. I take issue with anyone saying that this should be all there is to church. We see a picture in the New Testament of them meeting in large groups and in smaller groups. And large group gathering, something that's hard to do in small groups, is corporately gathering together to, as one voice, worship God. A way to celebrate the victories over the larger body, a way to preach and declare God's word authoritatively. That's hard to do in a small group context in a church home. And oftentimes what you see is some of these church homes are totally neglecting some of those things. Additionally, with home church, one of the biggest challenges it has is sustainability. Many of you may have come from home churches. Many of you have come from home churches that have dissolved, because that's usually what ends up happening, is they'll have a home church and you'll have it for 3 or 5 or maybe 10 years, and then it dissolves. And now you don't have a home, there's no church there anymore. And so sometimes that's a big issue for home churches. But I also take issue with big church-only people. Like people who say that Sunday morning service in a building is all there should be. I take issue with that too. Because there's no place on a Sunday morning where you're going to be able to have those deep relationships that God's called you to. How are you supposed to hold your brother accountable on a Sunday morning? In a corporate worship environment, how are you supposed to have that deep level of fellowship and community? You can't do that stuff in a large group corporate worship. You need them both. There should be big and little, not just big and not just little, but both. We're going to talk about celebration groups in just a little while. This is our answer for this. We want to have a large group gathering, but let me just tell you right now, we place the value of our celebration groups just as high as we do on Sunday morning. We would encourage you, if you aren't connected to a celebration group, get involved in one, because it's going to be really valuable for you. Devoted to preaching, devoted to worship, devoted to the fellowship. That's what it says. They were devoted to the fellowship. Now, there's a note here on church membership before we get into the rest of what we're going to get into in our passage. I just want to talk about church membership. Because there's so many things in here, I figured, in this text, I figured I'd just take all the most controversial ones and talk about them. So, sorry not sorry. There's a lot of debate about church membership, especially here in Montrose. A lot of churches don't have it. A lot of you guys have come from places without church membership, or maybe they had it, but they just didn't do anything with it. It kind of felt stupid and useless. Here at Celebration, we think it is both biblical and healthy. And I believe there's 5 reasons for this. Let me go through them very quickly with you. Number one, why we believe church membership is important. Because membership is a sign of devotion. Membership is a sign of commitment for both the leaders and the members. It's being a part of something bigger than yourself. It's saying, I am committed to Celebration Church. I am committed to this local body of believers. I'm serious about this. I'm going to take this seriously, and I'm going to attend, and I'm going to be about this body. That's a good thing. It's a sign of commitment. It's a sign of devotion. Number two, membership helps to combat the church hopping, the church shopping, the Christian consumerism that we see. This is also very prominent in Montrose. What you'll find if you look back like 15 years in Montrose is that there's a hot church and people kind of just hop around to whatever the popular thing is in that day. Now, I'm not saying this is everybody. I know full well that we at Celebration have grown 300% in the last 3 years. And because of that, I know very well many of your guys' stories. I know that it's been very painful. I know that it's, for many of you, hard. It was hard for you to leave your church. I get that. My heart breaks for you. Bad experiences in church can cause us to clam up and look internally and try to put up these barriers and walls and defenses to try to make sure that we don't get hurt again like we did last time. I get it. Let me encourage you. Don't give up on the church. Don't give up. I know that sometimes churches can be painful. Don't give up on devotion to the fellowship of the church. We want to use membership as a way to combat the consumeristic Christian culture of church hopping and church shopping. Number three, membership gives us ownership of the church in a unique and powerful way. This is why we do it. As we talked about earlier, you're a part of something that's bigger than yourself. We believe here at Celebration that every person who's indwelled by the Spirit has the ability to hear the Lord or hear from the Lord or be directed and steered by the Lord. This is why we have membership meetings where you, as members, get to steer the direction of the church and say, we're for this, we're not for this. That's something that we get to have as a church because of membership. Number four. Membership guards our leadership and our teaching. Not just everybody can serve in leadership and serve in a teaching capacity at Celebration Church. There's some things where literally anybody can walk in and we want to love them and welcome them, right? Sunday morning service, if somebody's not a Christian, we love you. We're glad you're here. You're welcome. We're glad. Celebration groups, anybody's welcome. Anybody can walk into those and be blessed and encouraged and grow to understand Jesus more closely. But there's some exclusive things, right? Like baptism. Got to be a Christian to get baptized. Like the Lord's Supper. That's not for unbelievers. That's exclusively for Christians. The same is true of membership. You got to be a Christian to be a member. There's a demarcation, there's a line in the sand that's intended to be drawn. Non-believers are not intended to be counted among the 3,000 in the early church. It says the Lord added their number. That means that these weren't false conversions, the Lord added their number. Peter didn't add to their number, the Lord added to their number. Membership guards teaching so that when you send your kid to youth group, you can have confidence that they're not going to be taught out of the Quran or the Book of Mormon. You can have confidence that the statement of faith that we as a church have, the leadership and the teachers at Celebration Church are in line with it. That's why we have membership, to guard our teaching and our leadership, to guard the flock. And then number five, and finally, membership helps the leadership to know who we're accountable to God for. This is a big challenge for us as leaders. As people come into Celebration Church, at what point does a leader, does a pastor, does an elder have responsibility to care for that person before God? At what point does a pastor have the responsibility of accountability to God for? Acts chapter 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Our answer at Celebration Church for this is church membership. It is a way for one another to hold each other accountable. This is why we don't practice church discipline on people who are not members. This is why we, and some of you might rebel at that concept of authority and submission in church discipline. Can I just note, like, we all really, really need that we all really need to be held accountable to one another, to what the Lord has said. We all need brothers and sisters who can come alongside us and sharpen one another in the Lord. We need it so desperately. Church membership helps us to do that. It helps us to commit to say, I'm going to hold other people accountable, and I need other people to hold me accountable. It is a clear submission saying, I'm going to do this for the sake of my own spiritual health. Those are the five reasons that I have for church membership. Early church, I believe, was keeping a membership roster. When it says that 3,000 people got added in a single day, that's a membership roster right there. If they don't know, if they're not counting, how does that come up? There is something here that is valuable for us to take note in. So devoted to the fellowship. Continuing on to the next thing, they were together and they had all things in common. Together and they had all things in common. The early church was really committed. Really committed. Some of you are like, man, Sunday mornings is enough for me, Brandon. These guys met every day. They were breaking bread together. They had all things in common. They all went to the softball games. They all went to the football games. They all went to the movies together. They all went and spent time together and fellowship together in their whole lives. They spent a lot of time together. And some of you are like, Brandon, I don't really want to spend that much time with you. I get it. But they didn't care whether people were annoying or frustrating, or difficult. They fellowshiped together and they had all things in common. Disclaimer, this may hit really close to home. The early church prioritized the gathering above just about everything else. They did not stop gathering so their kids could participate in Little League on Sunday. They did not stop gathering when their favorite sports team was playing. They did not stop gathering when hunting season rolled around. They did not stop gathering when too many people started showing up. They did not stop gathering for anything. A couple years ago, we went through COVID. And people in churches had all sorts of different stances. Many churches closed for like 3, 4, 5, 6, a year plus. Some churches moved the goalposts of what churches intended to be entirely. And they said things like, well, you know, we can do church decentralized. We can fellowship online. We can gather together digitally. The church isn't a building. The church isn't a place, after all. Goalposts moved. Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How are we to stir one another up to love and good works online? How are we supposed to be able to do that? How are we supposed to be able to fellowship and hold one another accountable online? It doesn't work. Look, I love our online services when they're posted online. We have more than 25,000 views on our YouTube channel in the last 3 years or so. Like, watching church online, that's great, but it's not church. And so, like, if you're watching church online, you're like, I can just come to church digitally. Let me just say, you're not going to church digitally. Because the church is the people. Amen. The church is the fellowship and the gathering together of God's people. And you can't do that online. So if you're watching online, we're so glad you are. But I promise you will be blessed by finding a church that you can be a part of locally. It says that they were selling their possessions and they were distributing as any had need. Talk about giving for a minute. When I said I was just going to take a bunch of controversial subjects and talk about them, I meant it. Let's talk about giving. Let's talk about it. This heart we see in the early church, it's not normal. It's actually fairly strange because it goes against human nature to say, I'm going to be generous with what I have and I'm going to give to whoever needs it. And I'm not going to be worried about myself. I'm going to be worried about my brother before I'm worried about myself. That's something that does not happen normally. Like babies don't come out of the womb thinking, I'm going to share with my siblings. That's not how it works. In fact, what you'll see is that when somebody, one baby tries to take a toy from another baby, they start hitting each other. And they start attacking each other because this is not in our nature. We have to be discipled to a place where money is not our idol anymore. Of all the subjects within this book, finances are the subject that makes me the most uncomfortable because it feels like I am walking through a field of landmines. I can feel it in my own soul that there's these things. Every time I talk about money, by the way, I get some email or some response that somebody's like, or mention that somebody doesn't want to come to celebration anymore because we talk about money. Almost every single time it happens. I'm telling you, it's probably going to happen this time too. But I want us to note here that this is so ingrained within the sin in America. And we think somehow that by keeping it all to ourselves that we will be better off. But I want us to consider what Proverbs tells us in chapter 11. It tells us, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Church, the cure for greed is generosity. And the cure for materialism is giving it all away. It's giving it away. It's being generous. Now, we here at Celebration, we believe in generous and sacrificial giving. It should be generous and it should be sacrificial. That's what we believe the New Testament paints a picture of. Old Testament, there was a tithe. There was a tenth. That's what tithe means, literally a tenth. So we feel that's probably a good goal to shoot for, a good start, a good goal. But for some of you, I get it. Like, that feels impossible. You're looking at your budget and you're looking at your paycheck and you're like, Brandon, I can't. There's no way. There's no way. Now, what I'm not going to tell you to do is go get a credit card and put thousands of dollars on your credit card so that you can be generous. That's not what you should do. But let me say that there is something that we like to call a giving journey. And starting this journey might mean that if you're giving nothing right now, perhaps God's call for you is to just take one step. And instead of giving nothing, give something. $5, $20, consistently, on a regular basis. Perhaps God's next step in this journey for you is a step where you say, I don't know how I'm going to make it, but here's my five. Perhaps if you're giving something, maybe a small amount, maybe you're God's next step for you is to give 1% or 2% or 5%. If you're giving a low percentage, perhaps God's step for you in your giving journey is to say, I can do a little bit more. Perhaps I can get to that 10%. I know that not everybody in the room is going to be, I get it, but I would encourage you, whatever that small step is, to begin it this week. Whatever that small step is. Now, this isn't for us, right? This isn't for Celebration. It's actually for you. Like, Celebration, we're good. We have our budget. It looks like we're going to meet our budget for 2023. We're grateful for that. We're so glad for those of you who are giving and being a part of that. That's awesome. We're not saying this so that Celebration can get a bunch of money. What we're saying this for is for your own good, because the giver is blessed more than anyone. It's the giver who sees God's blessing poured out. It says God loves a cheerful giver. So when you give and you give cheerfully, it means that God's affection is on you. Amen. And we want to help you be discipled in such a way that you aren't holding on to and clinging on to the materialism of America, thinking that that's going to save you one day. We want to help disciple you and grow you in this step for your good. That's our goal. That's our heart. It is a discipleship time. That's what giving is intended to be. One of the best indications, and there's a lot of indications of a healthy Christian, one of the best indications is whether or not they are giving generously. Oftentimes what we will find is that people who give generously, the moment they start giving generously, they start growing exponentially in their faith. Because it shows evidence of devotion, and that's what our sermon is about. Remember, devotion. It shows evidence of that devotion. Continuing on in our text, talks about the breaking of bread. Something special about a meal. Something really special. It gives this idea of like this warm experience of friendship. You don't invite people over for a meal in your home if you hate them. You invite people over for a meal if you love them and you want to fellowship with them and you want to build deeper relationships with them. This is really special. There's a reason why that at the end of days, Jesus Christ pictures us sitting around a table with him, sharing a meal together. Because there's something special about a meal. We here at Celebration, we do this through our celebration groups. Let me just say, our celebration groups are the most important single ministry that we have outside of Sunday morning. We would see it on par with Sunday morning. We have 15 different celebration groups right now in our church. And God willing, by 2026, we're going to have 30. We want this to be the very backbone of our church. And so if you're wondering how to get connected into our church, this is it. This is the core of it. Because statistically speaking, those who are not connected relationally to a church, 80% of them are not connected to that church within 5 years. So if you want to be connected for the long haul within a church, join a group, get connected, build relationships, build friendships. If you go to a group and you hate it, go to a different group. Don't give up. Go to a different group. Make sure that you are taking the relational side of discipleship seriously. That's what I would encourage you to. In our groups, we talk about relationships, accountability, and prayer. These aren't primarily Bible studies. We go deep into the Word in our Sunday school classes, in our D2 classes, in our D1 classes. We've got tons of classes. We go deep into the Word on Sunday morning. But in our groups, that's intended to be for relationships, accountability, and prayer. That's where they fit. Most of our groups have food. If you're in a group that doesn't have food, leave that group and join a group with food. And if you're in a group that doesn't have food and you're like leading it, like get some food, all right? Continuing on. It says that they received and were praising God with glad and generous hearts. This word glad should remind us that our disposition in the church matters. Like our heart and the way that we approach church matters. There have been so many people who walk into church and their heart is in the absolute wrong place. And they come in with like a chip on their shoulder. They're coming in looking for problems. They're wanting to pick a fight. And they've got this critical spirit. Is that you? Are you wanting to make a mountain out of a molehill in church? Are you so focused on what's wrong in the church that you can't see what's right? Because the picture of the New Testament church is that they were glad. They were grateful to be a part of the body. And they knew it had problems. You look at the First Corinthian church, like it was a mess. It was awful. It was a train wreck. And what does Paul say? He says he's grateful for them. He's grateful for them. Luke writes that this church, this New Testament church, was grateful to be a part of Christ's bride, even when it was a little broken, even when it was messed up. They weren't excluding. They weren't attacking. They weren't dividing. They were united and grateful. It says they were glad. It also says they were generous. Now, we've talked a lot about generosity already. But these people, they were generous with everything they had. They gave it all freely. And a generous heart is extremely important to the health of the church. Sometimes the church will be unhealthy because of the congregation who do not have generous hearts. Sometimes the congregation will be so focused on what they have and being focused on keeping their money and their resources and their time that they guard it even against God. They're unwilling to follow the example of Scripture. Sometimes we believe this lie that says that we need to be stingy, be miserly, be like Scrooge with his vault full of money that he can dive into. And we'll use terms like, oh, it's just good stewardship. I'm just storing up treasures for my children. I'm leaving an inheritance for my children. You know what, Brandon? I'm counting the cost. Sometimes the church will be unhealthy because the congregation is not generous. But sometimes the church will be unhealthy because the pastor is not generous. It could be for any number of reasons. Maybe they're wounded, or maybe they've seen too much, or maybe they're burned out, and now they don't really give themselves fully to the church anymore. And so in their sermon prep, they skate by on the bare minimum, or in the hours that they give to the church, they're not generous with what they have, and the church suffers. And they're just mailing it in. And they're just living for the weekend or living for the day that they can get out of there. And sometimes the church is unhealthy because the pastor's not generous with what they have. It can be both. The New Testament church says that they all were glad and they all were generous. Simple truth, I really believe this. When a church is grateful to God and generous with God's resources, it grows. It grows. And when a church is critical and stingy, it doesn't. It doesn't. Finally, let's talk about prayer. It says that they devoted themselves to prayer. If we're honest, this is one of the ones that people are most weak at. It's the one that we overlook, the one we dismiss, the one that we minimize. We'll say we need to fix it, and then we don't. There's an old saying, an old ditty that goes this way: wherever God erects a house of prayer, the devil builds a chapel there. And 'twill be found upon examination that the latter has the largest congregation. See, the enemy wants to keep us from this. Satan wants to disrupt our prayer life because a church that does not pray is not a healthy church. It's not. A thriving prayer life is one of the best measurements of a person's spiritual health. And here at Celebration Church, we've done a lot of things, even within the last year, to try to help you in growing in prayer. These are also, by the way, just stating facts, our least attended events. But we've had two prayer seminars where leaders within the Christian world have come to Montrose and put on seminars for prayer. We did a praying life, and then we did a praying church seminar in the last 12 months. In addition to that, the first 3 months of 2023 was bathed in prayer. We gave out weekly prayer guides. If you'll remember, every single week we had prayer guides where we were trying to help you guys pray. Now, we've just scratched the surface at Celebration on learning how to pray. In the years to come, we really want to emphasize this even more strongly in ways in which we, all of us, can become prayer warriors. Ways in which we can band together in the fellowship of believers who corporately and privately bring our prayers before the Lord our God. We believe this is so important for the health of a church. A healthy church is devoted to these things. They're devoted to the word. They're devoted to worship. They're devoted to fellowship. They're devoted to gratitude. They're devoted to generosity, and they're devoted to prayer. This is what made a healthy church in Acts chapter 2. This means that if you are visiting this morning, meaning you are not connected to a church home, I would strongly encourage you to find a place to commit to. It doesn't have to be here. It doesn't have to be Celebration, but make sure that wherever you go, that it's following these six criteria. No church will be perfect because it's made up of people just like you and me. We're all going to have flaws. Every church is going to have problems. No church is going to be perfect. But I would encourage you, if you are here and you're wondering, man, should I get connected to the church? And maybe you've been coming a long time and you've just kind of been coming in at the end of service and coming in at the beginning of service and leaving before anybody can talk to you. And I'd encourage you to start sticking around. Start building relationships. Start being devoted to the body. This morning we learned that the health of the church is completely dependent upon those who call that church home. It's not a corporation. It's we ourselves who make up whether or not it's going to be healthy. And so what I'd encourage you, as we, as a church, try to get stronger and continue to work in that direction. Can you help us? Would you help us? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, how it illuminates all that we have in our lives, how it just cuts through all the clutter and gives us clarity on what's important. Lord, I pray that we as a body could be pleasing in your sight. Lord, let my actions be pleasing to you. Lord, for each one of us, we pray that you would move in mighty ways, that you would shape us through the church to be more like Jesus. Lord, we ask for Christ's likeness. We ask for obedience. We ask that you would help us to grow. Let us see this not as just advice, but as commands. We love you, Father. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.